Character for Leadership. It's available on the way out. You're welcome to pick that up, and that's a free gift that we'd like to give you. Pastor Tom has been very, very avid about me sharing today, and he gave me permission to do this because I heard the Lord speak to me specifically this week. I heard the Lord speak. It was a very strong word from God, and he talked to me in an event that happened today. He talked to me about sharing this today in an event that had happened about a week ago, but I burned myself very badly and my fingers. I was in the daycare working with the children, and I burned my hands and my fingers. It was so painful. And normally, I never have accidents like that happen. I just don't. But the Holy Spirit rose up inside of me and talked to me about it. He said, you know how hard this is for you? I wanted you to experience what it's like to be badly burned, because I want you to realize that that is what's going to happen to many people if they never receive Jesus as their Savior. That's what they will feel forever. And I turned to the Lord and I said, Lord, then what is my responsibility? And he told me this. He said, to show people love. To show them my love. And that's the reason why I want to speak today and share with you about God's love. Love is the most important thing that not only we experience from God, but that we share with others. It is the most important thing. There isn't anything more important. 1 Corinthians says, love is the greatest of all things. Though there remain faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. And so I'd like to start out by sharing this parable, and if you'd like to read it along with me, it's a parable about the lost sheep. I'm going to talk to you about lost people today, lost people, and the least of these. The parable of the lost sheep is in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. And if you're reading, you can follow along as we read it here today. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered and said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my one lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And when I heard that, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and he said, God, what are you interested in? He said, I am interested in the lost and the least. That's what he said. I said, God, what do you mean by that? He said, I am interested in the lost and the least. I'm interested in that. And then he showed me some more scriptures. He told me throughout the whole Bible where every single one of these things lines up with the word. Because when I hear his voice, I heard it very clearly. He said, this is what I want you to share with my people today. I want you to help them to understand that there are people that are lost, that there are people that are least, and these are the ones that I'm concerned about. Because the measure of a man's heart is his love for the lost and his love for the least. That's how you measure someone's heart. Now, I will show you another scripture that bears witness with this. In James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, let's take a look up here, and I'd like to show you what God considers valuable and important. This is what he says. If anyone considers himself to be religious or spiritual and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted from the world. Another scripture that I'd like to put up so that it will bear witness to this truth today is found in Matthew. And if you can put that up, It's very, very important today. It's in, in Mark chapter 9. Can you put that one up, Tom? Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 37. This bears witness to this fact that God says the most important thing that shows our spirituality is our love for the lost and our love for the least. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "And they came to Capernaum when he was in the house, and he asked them, 'What are you arguing about? What were you guys arguing about on the road?'" You know, the disciples were real just like us. They were arguing about stuff, and get what they were arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest? Can you imagine Jesus? He turns and he goes, "What are you guys talking about?" And they kept quiet because they knew it was stupid, you know, because they were arguing about who was the greatest and the best. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he's got to be the very last and the servant of all." And he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Another scripture to bear witness with this truth about how God measures our heart by how we love the lost and the least is here again in Luke chapter 9, verse 46 and 50. Take a look at this and you can see it's so powerful. Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 50 says, "An argument started among the disciples." Once again, this is the same story told by Luke. "An argument started among the disciples as to whom would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest.'" Now I want to say that again, because I want that to sink in. I'm going to repeat that again. You don't have to go any farther. Just stop right here. "For he who is least among you, he is the greatest." What is God saying there? What does he mean by that? "For he who is least among all of you, he is the greatest." When I heard that word, the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, love is the greatest thing. Every time we get our mind off of ourselves and onto those that are the least or those that are the lost, we are the greatest in God's eyes, you see, because we are not to do things to be seen by others. Otherwise, we won't receive a great reward. The Lord says this, God wants us to really ask ourselves. He does. He wants us to ask ourselves constantly why we're doing what we're doing. He's looking at our motives, you see, because God told me to ask you this question today. Why are you doing what you're doing? What motivates you to do what you do every day? Is it because God told you to do it, or you just want to be a blessing to people? If those are the motives, you're on the right track. If God's told you to do that, all right? And if you just simply want to be a blessing to people, those are the two motives that God honors. And when it comes right down to it, here it is. I'm going to say it again. "For he who is least among all of you, he is the greatest." That means he who is or places himself as the servant is the greatest. He who literally places himself as a servant to mankind, as a servant to people, finding ways in which you can help people. Hallelujah. Before the end of this service, we're going to be passing out a little piece of paper, and that little piece of paper is going to ask you a very important question, and you're going to be able to have time to write it down. But the question that I'm asking you right now is, how do you treat people? Husbands, how do you treat your wife? Wives, do you really feel that your husband loves you? Do you really feel that your husband loves you? You know, this is the question. Husbands, do you really feel that your wife loves you? So many times I'll ask my husband, I say, honey, can you do this for me? Quite often he will say yes. Most often he will say yes. He will. And same with me. Because we have learned that when someone asks you to do something or asks for permission to do something, it's an honoring thing to that person to say yes to it. Okay? It honors them. Instead of, no, you can't do it, or I don't have time, or I'm too busy, you know, something like that. God wants us to treat people with respect. As much as possible, the Bible says, live at peace with all people. And I'm really telling you this because I really feel this from my heart. You know, you should not even bother getting married if you're not thinking about meeting that person's needs. Because each person has needs. Somebody has a need. I've got a need to serve somebody. I don't know about you, but I've got a need to serve somebody. If my husband would tell me that I couldn't serve somebody, it'd be like choking the life out of me. Because I'm born to serve people. That's what I'm born to do. And to be quite honest, every one of us has got to serve somebody. Either we're going to serve mammon, the Bible says, money, or we're going to serve God. And we got to make the choice. And when God told me to go forward and move forward in the daycare, he also told me in the ministry too. First of all, in the ministry, he told me not to even accept a salary. And I did for probably 10 years not have a salary. And then when he told me to move forward in the daycare, he told me because I had to do it, business laws, etc., to take minimum wage. Because my heart, I always want to be able to serve God, not money. I want that to be in my heart. I want it to be strong inside of me. So the deceitfulness of riches doesn't come inside of me and creep inside of me and make havoc of my heart and my life. You know, we're not saved by our good works, but the fact is this, that if we have faith, we want to do something for somebody. Yeah, faith motivates us to get up and serve somebody. You know, James chapter 2, let's take a look at it. I'm going to keep you real busy today, Tom. I'm sorry, I'm going to keep you busy, Tom Northway. Thank you for moving with me here. But in James chapter 2, I'm just going to be showing you the word here. Because in James chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, these are all the word that God says to us. And if you honor God, you'll honor his word. Because his word and he are one. Okay? He and his word are one. In James chapter 2, this talks about how we treat people. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Whew. Move on. What good is it? What good is it? Never pray for anyone's needs to be met unless you have the ability to somehow help their needs. Somehow, in some way, even if it's a small thing to do, that you can help them. Do something. You're not walking in love if you're full of self, okay? And so this is really what I'm asking you to do today. Every day, get up in your mind and be thinking about this. Who can I be good to today? Who can I be kind to? The Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. What would it be like? Imagine this. What would it be like if you would live in a nursing home? And live there, and nobody would come to see you. What would it be like? What would it be like to be in the hospital, sick and dying of cancer, and nobody came to visit you? What would it be like to be an elderly person dying and in a home, and none of their family or relatives ever come to see them? What would that be like? That's the way our minds need to start to think about. What am I doing every day to help somebody else? If you're doing what is right today, you're not going to be squirming in your seat. Okay? if you're doing what's right, you're going to be going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because this is the highest calling that we have, is to love people. Jesus said in the end times, they will know we are Christians by our fruit. Not by our gifts, not by our ability to prophesy, not by my ability to teach, not by your ability to do a good job at your job. They're going to know us by our fruit. They're going to know us by our love for people, how we care for one another. That is the mark of the highest spirituality that you can have. I would rather have a believer, hallelujah, that could take a bad happenstance. This is what God told me one day. He said, I would rather have a believer take a bad happenstance, like have his toe get stubbed, you know, and him just, you know, not get all upset about it at the grocery store, than someone who would stand up and give the most eloquent prophecy ever. I would rather have someone that can walk in love and respect towards others than anything. That is what God calls the greatest, the one who takes the role of the servant, becoming the least. Compassion for the lost and compassion for the weak is the most important characteristic that we have. You know, I have never gotten what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve death. I deserve every kind of evil imaginable. I am not, saying that I am holy by any means, because I'm telling you, when God came to me, he found a sinner, a bad sinner, and he saved me. And that's why I identify with this song so much by Casting Crowns, called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. The words are like this: Jesus, Friend of Sinners. It's a beautiful poem. We have strayed so far away. We cut people down in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, Friend of Sinners. The truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Open our eyes to see the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let our hearts be filled with mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts. Break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours? When God had my hand burned that day, all I could feel was, I gotta tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. I've gotta tell somebody how to avoid the dangers of hell. I've gotta tell somebody how good God is and what his mercy is. And all they have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and they'd be saved. I've got to tell somebody. Today, God says for us to think about these words again. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. How are you having a hard time with that person on your job? Don't be thinking about what is the problem with them on their job. Be thinking about what you can say to them to help their lives be saved, to help their lives come to know Jesus. That's what our heart cry is. It's not about our performance, and it's not about people's performances. It's about people's hearts. Do they know God? Have they experienced mercy from you? Do they know you as, yeah, that person over there that's always kind, that's always nice, that gives a good word, that helps me, that lends a helping hand? Is that what we're interested in? Because if it is, we're going to change this world together. We can do it too. We just have to tweak our thinking. You love Jesus. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause. I was the outcast. You died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. Because you are good, Lord, and your love and your mercy endures forever. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Compassion for the lost and compassion for the weak. You can only give away, though, what you have first received from God. You know, we're bound to be religious, we're bound to be rigid, and we're bound to be legalistic if we don't understand how desperately we need God. How desperately we do need God. The measure of our greatness is our love for the least and the love for the lost. Mercy is that readiness to help those that cannot help themselves. That's mercy. And when you want to find out what a person is really like, look at what they're like at home. How they treat the lost, the weak, how they treat the normal when nobody's watching. These are some of the things that I've found in my life that really hinders love. Rejecting people that are different than you. Not understanding that we're all created by God to be the same in His eyes. He loves everyone, no matter what the race, no matter what the creed, no matter what your background, no matter where you came from, He loves you. And Jesus doesn't want us to look at the external. He wants us to look and judge every man inside by the measure of what's inside, not by the outside. But so often we reject people when we're different. They're different than us. We look at them and we put them down and we say they're this or they're that, and we prejudge things instead of giving them a chance, giving them hope. You know, I was praying and I was asking the Lord to make this daycare to be what it is, to be a daycare that reflects heaven. And God's been bringing me all kinds of people. He's been bringing me different kinds of people, some young, some old, some black, some white, some international. Now, I'm just interviewing someone who's Hispanic. It's amazing how God's bringing this daycare and this school together to reach the nations. Because that's what this whole ministry is about. It's a church for every nation, every generation. God's calling us to make a difference in this world. He's calling us to rise up and to forget about ourselves and to look at people not from the outside, but from the way God sees every person inside, that He loves them. Do you know the control and the manipulation that sometimes we give to others is something that we need to repent of? You know, we judge people sometimes by things that God doesn't even look at. It doesn't even matter. We fault find. We complain. Hallelujah. Instead, our joy and our life is to be an encourager. Let's be an encourager for others. Let's stand and bless each other and encourage one another and not stay angry with each other when we hurt or when we make mistakes or give each other the cold shoulder treatment. You know, I believe that we're called to stand up and to look at each other in the face and say, I believe in you. You're an awesome person. God delights in you. He sees the good in you, and He wants to develop that. That's our calling, to do that, to be an encourager of one another, to not stay angry with one another, not stay bitter, not even look at, you know, they call in our school, they call it redirection. Instead of always saying no, 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 no to kids, you're called to redirect them into what they can do. And that's the way God looks at us. He wants to redirect our life and show us what we can do. And that's the way we need to treat people too. Show them what they can do. Be thinking about what they are able to do, not what they can't do. You know, some of the other hindrances to walking in love are this. We don't listen to people enough. We don't sit and listen to what they really need. You know, either we don't feel like it, or we're not, you know, we're too busy. You know, we're trying to, you know, love someone that we're not even spending time with. Even in our homes, you know, making light of things that are really important to others. You know, yesterday it was a really important thing for my daughter to be able to get her thing fixed. What's that called? The treadmill. It broke. And we had to go to several stores to get some silicone stuff to fix it. We'd spent some time fixing it. And all along, I had not even begun to prepare some of the things that God wanted me to do for this message. But the Lord said, you practice what you preach. And He said, I want you to take care of your daughter first. And then I will give you anointing to be able to help. You know what? So many times we go, oh, but it's how I'm seen before man that's important. No, it's not. Not to God. And the church needs to be shaken of some of this Real self-seeking attitudes of performance orientatism. How good you look in front of other people. How suave you are. How cool you are. How many people you can have. That's all a bunch of junk compared to what God says. It is. It's a bunch of junk. And God looks at it and he says, nope, 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 nope. Look what the Bible says up there. The greatest is the one who loves the least. The greatest is the least of all. You see, he wants to rechange and rechannel our thinking. You know, instead we think, well, you know, so-and-so is having a bad day. I'm just going to make light of that. How many of you have ever heard somebody say this to you? Oh, I feel so fat. I feel so unimportant. And we just make light of it. You know, it's like, oh, you know, just get with the program. Exercise more, eat less, or whatever. You know, oh, you know, be warm, be filled, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. You know, and here they are just crying out, you know, I feel lonely, I feel fat, I feel ugly, you know, and yet we're just trying to give them all of our stuff, you know. I had that happen to me in the daycare this I think it was 2 weeks ago. A little boy, you know, I was in the process of doing some stuff, and here this poor boy was trying to get to sleep. He couldn't get to sleep, and so he cried out to me. He said, Pastor Lori, I can't go to sleep. And I said, okay. I said, that's okay. Just stay on your mat, though. That's code. You need to stay on your mat. Just play with your toys. And then he said, I'm lonely. I'm lonely. And he started crying. And so I went over by him. It was a teachable moment. God was moving here. It was a teachable moment. And I went over to him. He was crying. And I said, why are you lonely, Corey? And he says, because I'm lonely. I'm just lonely. And he didn't know why. And I said, well, Corey, I said, have you ever, first of all, I asked him, do you know where Jesus lives? And he goes, whatever. And I said, do you know Jesus? He can live in your heart. He can come and live in your heart, and he'll take away that loneliness. You will never be lonely again, Corey. Never. When you ask him to live in your heart. And so I prayed with him to receive Jesus as a Savior, and I began to cry. And when I began to cry, tears came down my face. And I was crying, I was bawling, because this little boy was asking Jesus into his life. His life was changing. He'd now go to heaven to be with God. And I was crying, and he had been crying too, because he was lonely. And so I was crying, and he looked over at me. He said, we're crying together. And that was a revelation I don't think he'd ever seen. He'd ever seen either an adult or a teacher cry before. And it was such an awesome moment for him, and he'll never forget it. And now he walks down the hallways in the daycare, and he goes, Pastor Lori, let's cry together again. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, weep with those that weep. That's what the Bible says to do. Weep with those that weep. Cry with those that cry. Rejoice with those that rejoice, because this is the whole heart and core of what Jesus came to do. Many people don't need your answers. They don't need your answers. They just need love. They just need to know that you care. How you treat people is so important. Let me tell you this. This is evidenced in the story of Ruth. Ruth in the Bible left Bethlehem. The Bible says, actually it was her mother, Ruth's mother, in-law, Naomi. At one point, she left Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and she actually went to Moab, where she met Ruth. So here's Naomi. She's an Israelitess. She's filled with God. She's living at Bethlehem. It's called the house of bread. That's what that means. So it was a place of plenty. She would actually have what she needed there. But the world was in famine at the time. It was going through famine, depression, recession, so to speak. And so she got upset, and she left the house of bread, and she went to Moab. Do you know what Moab means? Moab means pride. She left the house of bread, and she went on her own volition to the house of pride, which is Moab. And here, you know, this is Naomi. Naomi, whose name means bitter, actually ended up a grieved woman. Naomi got robbed from all that she had. When she left that house of bread, she went to the house of Moab, which is the place of pride. And you know what happened there? This is what happened. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And when she lost everything, she began to look up at God's face and say, wait a second, I missed it. I better get back on track. I missed it. And when she did, she said, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And that's when Ruth said, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God and your people my people. She made that commitment to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and that's when everything good began to happen. That's when she was restored her life. That's when she had her son, Boaz, actually came into the life. It was a new man on the scene that married Ruth and became prosperous. And then she had a little grandson that changed her life. Now, this is what that story is telling us, that we need to be more concerned about God, about character, about family, and about friends than we are about money. She decided to make her commitment to God, and she told her mother-in-law after her own husband died that she was going to go with her. Wherever she goes, I'm going to be with you. I'm going back to God's values. I'm coming back to his heart where you found me. What does God value? Exactly those things that I said. God, him, his life, his words. How much are you reading the scriptures? Every day, getting it in your heart, pouring into that, taking the word of God and making it your very life. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in your developing your character in the things that I'm talking about today. Love, extending it to your family, to your friends, to your acquaintances. Those are the real values. Ruth made some good commitments to her family. She didn't let the glitter of the secular success of money and fame, which, by the way, it's not real. It's not real. It's not what it's cracked up to be. I've been there to minister to many, many people, thousands of people, and I'd rather be ministering to you today than I would all the other people that I've ever ministered to. Do you know why? Because I love you. I really love you. I love you. I'm dedicated to you. And I've realized that when I get with you, the real good part of me comes out. The part of me that God made me to be. The part that God made me to be is to be caring for the least, which are those little children up there in that daycare and the school that we're developing right now. To be caring for those that would be the next generation of world changers. That's what my heart is for. Right now, that's where my heart is at. And I'd rather do that than anything right now because I know where God has me. And for me, it's a joy because, you see, if you show someone a little act of love, it's way more important than memorizing thousands and thousands and thousands of scriptures. When you show someone an act of love, just any act of love, any act of kindness, praying for people, caring for them, showing them love, love will take away that sense of inadequacy that you're feeling. The feelings of fear and sadness and depression. Do you know why most depression is in our life? Because we're not loving people. We're thinking about ourselves. That's really the bottom line of it. Depression can go very, very quickly when you begin to get your mind off yourself and put it on others and start to care. It takes faith to love some people, though. Believe me, it takes a lot of faith. Amen? Yeah, and that's where our time with God becomes very important. Because, you know, it's easy to love those who are going, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you for this and thank you for that. But you know what? I got to show you a scripture here that changed my thinking. It's in Luke chapter 6, 35. And this scripture is really hard on the flesh. But this is what Jesus is really concerned about. He calls this true spirituality. Spirituality is this. It's very hard on the flesh, but it's called walking in the Spirit. We cannot have revival unless we have this in our life. Revival in our relationship with God. Revival in our ministries. Revival in our life is dependent upon this scripture right here. Let me share with you. And as soon as we can get up, it says love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. This is Jesus talking here. It says, then your reward will be great. You want to get a reward from God? Love the least. Those are the ones that are called the enemies of God, the sinners, the backsliders, the hard-to-love people. Then your reward will be great, and you will be called the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Now, how do you show love? What does love do? Love is this. It's not selfish. It's not rude. Love says, I'm sorry, even if you're not the one at fault. It just doesn't want to hurt people's feelings. Amen? Amen? You know, if for some reason someone's got a wrong rub or something, you know, you rub someone the wrong way, you maybe didn't even intend to do it, it's just that their feelings are hurt, go and apologize. Just say, I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. I really did not mean to do that. That's love. Love restores. Love blends people together. It takes more faith to love some people than others, but there is a special reward both on earth and in heaven for those that are loving the unlovable. What reward, Jesus says, what reward do you have if you love those that love you? So the love for the lost, the love for the least, is the measure of greatness. And if we're going to walk in love, we need to give others mercy and not demand and be so touchy and resentful. Love believes in everybody. Believe it or not, believes the best in everybody. It expects the best. The devil wants us to believe the worst of every person. I'm telling you, he will rip everybody apart. And you start to hear gossip, you know it's from the devil. You start to hear bad things about other people. Well, look at so-and-so. Just that whole attitude. That whole attitude is just the devil. I mean, telling you, it's the devil's workshop. And you know, it's hard on the flesh right now, but let me tell you this. Avoid it and begin to say, I want to love that person more than being comfortable or more than wanting to know all the juicy information about everything. How many of you realize that the reason why most people are into that kind of gossip thing, it's just because of being busy, of being a busybody. We need to mind our own business and just stick to loving people, okay? Just stick to focusing on what we're doing. Okay, what are we doing to change somebody's life? Pastor Tom is gonna pass this out in just a second. Brother Delvin, are you able to do that? We're going to pass this out. We're going to take just a few minutes right now because I want you to search your heart, and I want this to be more than a message. I want this to be important to you. So I'm going to pass this out. I want you to think about this. It's a very important card. Brother Delvin will give this to you. He'll pass it out, maybe have a few other ushers help. But I want you to be thinking about this. The question is on here. It says, what are you doing to help somebody today? What are you doing? What are you doing for others? What are you doing for others? We really need to think about that. What are we doing for others? Not only in our family, and that's the most important, in our family, it is, and in our friendships or on our work, what are we doing for others? And I want you to really take some time right now to think about it. All right, I'm just going to give you about 3 minutes or 4 minutes here to think about it. Just jot them down. What are you doing? If I could have one too, Brother Delvin, if that's okay, I'm going to write too. Thank you. What am I doing for someone else? Now, it may be in your, it may be at your job, it may be in your home, it may be with your friends, it may be in the church, and hopefully, we will find all of those going on, both at the church, both in the family, the friends, and on your job. But let's find out what we're doing for someone else, okay? And write it down. So you have about 4 minutes here. In the meantime, we're going to be just thinking about this because we need to, you know, even if it's a simple thing, I make an effort to smile at people every day. That's very important. What are you doing for someone else? Jesus said it like this: either we're going to love or we're going to hate. It's very evident. If you can get that scripture ready in 1 John 2:15, I'm not sure if that's one I even shared. And if it isn't, I will find it myself. But if you can get that one up, 1 John, it's in 1 John 2:15. Jesus, friend of sinners, who are you reaching out? Include this on there. What sinner are you reaching out to? Who are you reaching out to that doesn't know Jesus? There really should be one on there. Mm-hmm. There really should be. There should be one person on there that you're working on, that you're praying for, that you're talking to, because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus wants us to be responsible, and that's part of responsible Christianity, is reaching out to those that don't know him, the lost. First John 2:15. Jesus said, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. When I give this to you, it's not meant to be a works trip. It's not meant to be for you to look and go, "Oh, look at all these wonderful things I'm doing." This is just for our own soul to be checking up on us so that we take some responsibility. That's the only reason why I'm doing this. I want you to realize that it's important that we take responsibility and to do what God says, and that is to love. To love our neighbor, even as we love ourselves. When we're into the world and its system so much, and we're not reading the Bible, we're not into the things of the Spirit, though the Bible says our love for the Lord will grow cold. That's why we need to... You can even consciously put this down. What am I doing for someone else? You know what? If you're building yourself up, you're building your inner man up by praying in the Spirit and reading the Bible, you're literally doing that for someone else. Because your inner man then will be bold and strong, and you'll be able to love people. So that's why really your quiet time with God is a discipline of keeping your attitudes right. It's a very important part of your life. To help somebody, to do it. Do it for somebody else. That's why I do it. I do it every day so that my attitude will be sweet and that I'll have a good, holy attitude when people get, you know, ornery, or I accidentally bump someone in a grocery store, you know, or they bump into me or something. You know, I'm speaking caring things and not, "Bless God, what do you think you're doing?" You know, something like that. So we want to be right. So if we're going to walk in love, we need to give others more mercy and be less demanding or touchy, and to continue to believe the best of others, to hope the best. We need to love ourselves in a balanced way, so important that we don't close our heart of compassion to others, even if it's not really, you know, I've heard people say this, sometimes this is amazing, you know, they talk, oh, am I supposed to give this money away? Should I give this money to church? Should I give it? Oh, I got to wait for a confirmation for something. Well, God never said wait for a confirmation. He says give and it shall be given. You know, I remember praying, well, God, if this is really you, show me. And he said, well, even if it's not really me, you can go ahead and do it. Because it's good. You know, we overcome evil with good, you know, and we need to make that habit of being givers in our finances, because the Lord says, even as you give, it is given unto you. Good measure pressed down. So on here, if you're doing something for someone else, if you're tithing and giving offerings, that is huge in loving people. That is huge, huge. I remember what the Lord told me about this up-and-coming revival. You know, when you hear this on Wednesday, you're going to find out something very important about the revival, that God's coming, he's bringing a revival to us, and it's going to be happening starting Wednesday. There's moves of the Spirit that are going to begin to occur, and those people that are really in with the flow are going to be in with it. You're going to be right in with the program. Because the four blood moons are going to be transpiring, and you're going to be right there where the action is. So don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's very important. It was said of Maria Woodworth Eder, she was one of the great revivalists in the end time. The Lord says that there will be more revivalists like that, and God's going to use this church prophetically to bring revival to Milwaukee. It's one of the strategies that God's using to help bring revival to Milwaukee, and you're a part of that. It was said of Maria Woodworth Eder, who was a great revivalist, if she went into a town or a city and nothing happened, she would pray all night until God's presence overcame every obstacle. The Welsh revival was primarily a revival of prayer. Evan Roberts prayed continually for 13 months for the wave of revival to come, and it is said of Roberts that his landlady kicked him out of his lodgings because she thought he was possessed, or at least mad, because of his intense and loud praying. He came out of that prayer time and asked a friend, "Now do you believe God can give 100,000 souls?" And that vision was actually fulfilled in 6 months. Dwight L. Moody, his great success had been attributed to two little old ladies of prayer, Mrs. Sarah Cook and Mrs. Hawkhurst, joyfully interceded on his behalf for the spiritual power he lacked. Moody resisted them at first until he was overcome by a great new power for service. And in 1905, the year before the Azusa outpouring, people throughout the South packed churches for prayer and confession. And stores and factories in the Midwest closed to let employees go to services of dedication and intercession. Schools actually closed. And in Colorado, 12,000 people attended prayer meeting in downtown theaters and halls. In Los Angeles, just before the greatest revival called the Azusa Street Revival, before it broke out, the people were called to prayer. And as I mentioned earlier, Pastor Smalley of the First Baptist wrote to Evan Roberts in Wales to ask him the secret of the Welsh revival. Brother Roberts wrote back, "My dear brother in the faith, I'm impressed of your sincerity and honesty of purpose. Congregate the people who are willing to make a total surrender. Pray and wait. Believe God's promises. Hold daily meetings. May God bless you in your earnest prayer. Yours in Christ, Evan Roberts." This advice is no different for us today. If we want to see God move in his fullness, we must make a total surrender of our lives to him. Pray, wait, and believe God. Meet regularly together and watch for him to move. Frank Bartleman described their application of this advice in Robert's letter this way: "We prayed for a spirit of revival until the burden became well nigh unbearable. I cried out like a woman in birth pains, and the Spirit was interceding through us. In revival prayer, a person presents himself to God to give birth to an act of God in this area. Paul wrote to Galatians, 'My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.'" And at this is what the Bible says: "At this time, his body was racked with pain. Pains, he said, seized me like those of a woman in labor." God is preparing something for us, indicated in the blood moons. He's preparing a revival for us. But children cannot be born without pain. There must be some activity that gets involved. In the entire charismatic movement, we have to realize this, that those that begin to serve others, those that begin to pray and serve other people, that's where God's going to begin to move in dramatic ways. That's what we're called to do. We're called to begin to pray for souls. We're called to begin to believe, to put our action where our to put our heart where our action is and begin to serve people, to give them love, to give them our time, to give them our efforts, to give them our money. That's what God's calling for. He's asking us to do that. And he says, if we begin to do that, revival is going to sweep over this Milwaukee area, and God's going to use our church to be one of the pivotal forces to do it. He will use our church to be one of the pivotal forces to do what he's called to do and what he wants to do in Milwaukee. Now, we got to begin to do what God says in the little things, okay? The little things. God says the least. Let me show you what happens in this video that I'd like to show you. Let me show you what happens when people give. You know, God told me many years ago, wherever you put your time and wherever you put your money, that's where your heart will be also. And I want to show you this true story of a widow who had nothing, absolutely nothing. And the prophet came and spoke to her. And I want to show you this video because this is exactly where the church is at right now. God has called us as a church to be givers, to lay down our life to help people. And so look at this, and look at this promise that God will do for us if we do this. Would you close your eyes right now? Father, thank you so much for your Spirit moving among us right now. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the truth of your love that says that those are... there's so many people that need truth. There's so many people that need love. God, that we are your hands and we are your feet. But Lord, we need to offer ourselves, to give everything that we have, to lay it all down at your feet and to give it to you. First, you are first. First in our hearts, first in our lives. And because we put you first, Lord, you promised, Lord, that you would never leave us and that you would never forsake us. We thank you, Father God, that your mercy is here among us today. God, that you are speaking to our hearts, challenging us, Lord, to lay down our lives. In Jesus' name, for those that need your truth, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. I'm going to reach out right now to share with you a vision that the Lord gave me, and I'd like you to look up because I see this vision, and it was a prophetic word a year ago that came to us and said that in our daycare and our preschool and our church, that our church would raise up Billy Graham's, our church and our school would raise up Catherine Kuhlman's to affect the world. And thank God, over a period of a year, by a miracle of God, God has brought in 26 kids. This summer, we actually had over 30. We had 32. The summer school kids, you know, were in, and now school started, and some had to leave. But literally, now we started our little school with three children in it, first grade, and these kids are growing so strong. They're only hearing the Lord's will and his word being taught. It's awesome what God is doing. And God wants to continue it so that we can move forward in faith, forward with the school, make it something that really resounds in this Milwaukee area and that makes a statement. It says there's a place to go. There's a haven of rest. There's a place where people can be taught the word. And so today, the Holy Spirit is asking you for a special missions offering to really dig deep into your heart and say, God, I'm going to put you first.